certainly is a humbling thing to stand before God and all of you and hold forth His word. But by God's mercy and grace, here we are. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 2, that's where we're going to start. But a few weeks ago, Reverend Burke taught on prayer, our duty and our joy. And while I was thinking about some of those things that he taught about and thinking about my prayer life with my father, I started looking at some things in God's word, some different words like access, having access to him, his presence, being in his presence, the word before, which is a real unique word in God's word, being before him or before his face, and present, to be presented before him or present yourself before him. And what I saw really surprised me, I guess, in all these places where it talks about turning to him and worshiping God and being before his presence, being at his throne, being before him, so many of them are set in contrast to idols and idolatry and the work of men's hands. And it was real interesting to see those set apart from each other, that when we turn to him, I mean, God said in manifestations today, keep your face on me, keep turned to me. That's in contrast to the things of the flesh. When we worship God, it really has nothing to do with our works, our ability, anything that we do. It is all about what he has done and what he is doing. And that's what we worship God for and praise him for and are thankful for. And I want to look at Genesis. We'll start out way back in the beginning. God originally made man body, soul, and spirit. He gave him, he formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 27, we're not going to go there, but it says that God made man in his own image. And in John 4:24, we know that God says God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So now man had a connection with God. He had access to God. This is how God originally made man. Then God, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou shalt eat thereof thou shalt surely die." He gave man his word. And pretty clear, pretty simple, this was man's instructions. And Adam, instead of following these instructions, decided to turn away from those instructions, to turn from what God had said. And in chapter 3, you can see the serpent came and said, well, did God really say that? And instead of clinging to what God said, man turned from him. And we're not going to go into a lot of the details of the original fall, but I know that we talked about there's a Walking in God's Power class coming up, and there is that class really does lay out in detail very clearly what happened when Adam sinned, when he turned from God. He lost spirit. He lost the connection with God. He no longer had access to God. And we also know that from that time on, death passed upon all men because of that sin. Now, we are going to look at verse 7 in Genesis chapter 3. So man decided to turn aside from God's words, and in Romans it says that he changed the truth of God into a lie, accepted a lie instead of what God said. And in verse 7, it says, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked." Well, here it's talking not about physically naked. What they had lost, what died that day, was spirit. So they knew that they spiritually were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they had taken the work of their own hands and knew that they were naked, knew that they no longer had this, and they made something with their hands. They made something to try and cover, to try and fix it. And it says that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And he said, go back to verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. This is where man starts out. He had everything. He had access to God. He had everything that he needed. And the one thing God told him not to do, that's what he did. He turned and did the opposite. And then he tried to fix it himself. And you see this all through the Old Testament records, all through the Word of God. It has never been and never will be about what we do to fix where we are. It has always been and always will be what God has done, what he is doing, that we can look to and rejoice in and praise him for and worship him for. Let's see here. Verse 21 of chapter 3. This is pretty neat in contrast to what they did. Verse 21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. They had tried to fix it. God said, you can't fix it. You can't fix this. And in covering them with these coats of skins, these were from animals, and we've covered this before and talked about this before, that took blood, right? That took blood. So God was showing them that he was going to fix it, that he would cover man, that he would fix what was wrong, and that it was going to take blood, that it was going to take a blood sacrifice. So we continue on, and in Genesis chapter 4, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and they bore Cain. And then they also had Abel. And in verse 3, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he hath not respect. And Cain was very wroth, very mad, and his countenance fell. Well, we know we've looked at this before also, that what did it make a difference? What they brought? Yeah. What did Abel bring? He brought a blood sacrifice. He acknowledged what God said he was going to be doing. He was looking to him. And that's why it was accepted, not because God likes this better than that, but because this acknowledged what God was doing. Cain wanted his own works to be accepted. I don't want to acknowledge what God's doing. I want what I'm doing to be accepted. And he got mad when it wasn't. And later on in chapter 4, you learn that Cain killed his brother. And then in chapter 4, doesn't go very far. Verse 16, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod in the east of Eden. He went out, went away from the presence of the Lord. Well, we already saw that he was doing that back in the beginning. Now he's literally gone off. And it doesn't take very long before you start seeing that in the beginning of Genesis, it's pretty stark contrast. Eyes on him, or they're walking away. Either they're acknowledging what he did, or they're turning pretty drastically to other things. And in verse 26, after Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve had another son whose name was Seth. So this is their son, right? And he also, and to Seth, to him also was born a son. So this is now the grandson of Adam and Eve. And he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is a bad translation. It's not that they began to call upon the name of the Lord. We already know that Abel had looked to God, right? What this is saying is, then began men to call the names of their gods by Jehovah. They had already changed and started having other gods and saying, oh yeah, this is Jehovah. This is my God. By Adam's grandson, this is happening. They were, let's go to Romans quickly and I'll show you. Romans chapter 1. God's word says it better than me. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21, it says, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Let's go back to Genesis. See, by the time of a grandson of Adam, they were already turning completely around and making things and saying, yeah, this is my God, this is Jehovah. It is almost unbelievable how quickly they did this. But I should say, before we go too much farther, back when man originally walked away from God, God gave a promise. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said that he was going to work a plan, that he was going to redeem man. And we saw from the verse that we read in chapter 2 that God had said it was going to be a blood sacrifice. This was going to be something that he would work. And those that looked to him and recognized what he said, God accounted that to them for righteousness. And let's look at Genesis chapter 6. So we're not too much farther along at this point in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Well, what does that mean? That he did some great thing? No, it doesn't. What it means is that he looked to God, that he recognized that God was working a plan of redemption. He acknowledged what God was doing. And that's why it says that he was a just man and perfect in his generation. Not because of any stuff he did, not because he built an ark, not because he did. The reason he did what he did was because he acknowledged God, because he heard what God said and said, okay. It's that simple. It was not that he stood perfect before God because he built an ark. He listened to what God said, and that's why he stood perfect before God in his generation. And let's keep going. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth also was corrupt before God. Before is in the face of. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And in chapter 7, verse 1, here's another use of one of those, the word before, in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Keep something here in Genesis, and we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11. Again, it's a pretty amazing thing when you start to understand that this righteousness, being right before God, being perfect, like it says of Noah, had nothing to do with them or their ability or what they did by their flesh. It had everything to do with acknowledging God. It had everything to do with looking to Him, keeping their face on Him, being turned to Him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to read the whole chapter, but this chapter talks about men and women who did just that all through the Old Testament times, that they, what they did was to believe what God said, to look to Him, to acknowledge what He was working, not what they were doing. And it says that these received promises, that they were, it was accounted to them for righteousness. Pretty amazing. Not because they did anything, but because they just looked to Him. They kept turned to Him. And in verse 4, it says, by faith, by believing. Believing what? By believing about what God was doing. By believing, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By believing, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? He looked to Him. Not by anything he did. It really is amazing. And verse 6, but without believing, without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Does it take any work on my part, by my flesh, to seek Him? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. All it takes is me looking to Him and acknowledging what He's doing, not what I'm doing. Look, I'm so perfect. I've done this and I've done that, so now I'm acknowledging God. That's not what it is. It is simply looking to Him and acknowledging what He said, believing what His word says. Verse 7, by believing, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by believing. It was not in building the ark that he was made righteous, that it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was in acknowledging what God said. Verse 8, by believing, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed. God gave him his word, and he said, okay. So back in Genesis, chapter 17, we'll look briefly at Abraham. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, walk before my face, before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, Neither shall thy name be any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Did Abraham do anything? No, he didn't. He simply obeyed what God said. He looked to God and acknowledged what God said. That's what he did. If that's doing, it does not work, is it? No, it's just keeping turn to him. Pretty amazing. There's one more in, let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Where the word before is used, before his face. It's a great study, actually. There's a lot of them, but we're just looking at a few. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, before my face. Thou shalt have no other gods before my face. That's pretty clear. Pretty simple. Let's look at 1 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and Kings, 1 and Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. See, so many things that God did throughout the whole Old Testament all pointed to that he was working at this plan of redemption, that he was going to redeem man, that he was at work. And he gave them real specific things to help them to continue to acknowledge him, to help them to keep their eyes on him. When he originally gave the law to Moses, they put that then in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was this thing that had those books in it, and God said that his presence was there, that his presence was there, and that it many times went out before them, and God said, I will go before you into a battle, or into, and they knew that God's presence was with them. And then later, David had wanted to build a temple to put this tabernacle in, a place for God, a house for God. And God told David, I'm going to build you a house. But, yes, your son, Solomon, will build a temple, a physical temple for me. But they knew even then that God did not live in that temple. They knew that God did not live in that tabernacle. They knew that his presence was with them. They knew that when that temple was built, that his presence was there. But they also knew that the heavens of heavens can't contain him. And they knew that he did not dwell in a temple made with hands. It's all through God's word. But they still, they had something to look to remember that God was with them, to acknowledge God. And when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed and said, God, you have said that you were going to place your name here, and that when we pray towards this temple, or we present ourselves here, and we pray before your presence, that you would hear and you'd answer. And God said, yes, I will. But they knew that God inhabited the heavens, that he was not physically in that temple. But in 1 Chronicles, we're back before the temple is built, and this is a psalm that David wrote when the Ark of God was brought back to the city. It had been taken and was gone, and they were bringing it back. And David is in Hebrews chapter 11, too. He acknowledged what God was doing, and God expanded those promises about what he was doing, that he was going to redeem man. He expanded those promises in David. He told David that the Christ, the Redeemer, the plan of redemption, this Christ would come through him. This is one of the things that he expanded in the promise to David. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8, it's a great psalm that David wrote by God having him write it. Verse 8 says, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Is there anything about me so far? Okay. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the hearts of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Did David know what it meant to acknowledge God, to look to God, to worship God? Yeah. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, and his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Not me, not David, not any person. What he's done, what he's working, what he's doing. Let's look at verse 25. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Wow. In his presence. Glory and honor are in his presence. Let's look at Jeremiah. Now, again, after David, Solomon built the temple. And God told them he would put his name there, that they could come there and be presented before God, that his presence was there. But many times the children of Israel turned away from God, and even in the very temple started worshiping other gods. And in Jeremiah, almost the whole book is talking about how the children of Israel had turned to idolatry, how they had turned away from God, how they didn't acknowledge him anymore. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, Jeremiah is a real interesting book if you want to take the time to read through it sometime. But in the midst of all of what they were doing, running around, making works of their own hands, worshiping all these things, God puts these two verses in the midst of all of this that are just amazing. Chapter 9, verse 23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Wow. Did we hear some things about God's goodness, about his love for us, about what he's done for us in manifestations today? But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me. When you keep your eyes on him, then life's sweet. Then life sings. It's not about me. It's not about what I've done or haven't done. It's not about what you've done or you haven't done. It's about looking to him. And just one in Ezekiel we'll look at. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Because I think the wording is very interesting, how God puts this. And again, Ezekiel is talking about how the children of Israel had sinned and walked away from God and turned their backs on him. In Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 16, this is almost unbelievable. Again, God, they built this temple for God, and God's presence was supposed to be right there. God, this is where God chose to put his name, to say, I'm with you. And in verse 16, God said, and he brought me, God brought me, into the inner court of the Lord's house. So this is inside the temple. In the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. Oh my gosh. Not good. Not good. But interesting how God puts this, isn't it? Their backs, they turned completely around in the very temple. Their backs to him, and they're worshiping the sun. Well, let's go to Psalm 95. Psalm 115 is also a great psalm if you want to read it on looking to God and not to the works of men's hands or idols. It says that we should give glory to him, not to ourselves. And it talks about, you know, idols are the work of men's hands. It's they make this thing and then they pray to it. And God says, they that make them are like unto them. Does this thing have any life in it? Does it have any breath? Can it love me? No. God says that those that make them are like unto them. Psalm 95. But we don't want to be like that. We want to come before his presence. Psalm 95, verse 1 says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." With thanksgiving. If you're remembering all that God has done for you and recognizing that it has nothing to do with what I'm doing, can you be thankful? Yeah. If it's about me, I'm not going to be thankful. If it's about what I'm doing, I'm going to be nervous. I'm going to be worried. I'm going to be fretful. But it's not about me. It's about what he's done. So I can come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Verse 3, "For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. His hands formed the dry land." His hands. Not about mine. His hands formed the dry land. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Pretty neat. Let's look at Psalm 16. See, in the Old Testament times, when they kept their eyes on him, they were blessed. They were provided for. They were taken care of. God was able to take care of them and love them when they would just simply turn to him. In this day and time, we have so much more. It's unbelievable. And we're going to look at some of that in just a minute. But in Psalm 16, verse 8, it says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Good place to be? Yeah, it's wonderful. This was David again writing, and we're going to see in Acts that he was speaking of the Redeemer. But before we go there, I wanted to look just at one thing in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. See, all the Old Testament pointed to God working out a plan that he was going to send a Redeemer that was going to redeem man, that would pay the price for the sin that Adam had committed, that he had turned from God, that this was going to be paid for, but it wasn't going to be anything that man did. It wasn't in us to do it ourselves. We needed a redeemer. And those that looked to God and acknowledged what he said about this redeemer, it was accounted to them for righteousness. And in John chapter 17, we know that Jesus Christ did come and that he did fulfill all that God had told him, all that was before him to do. In John chapter 17, verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Wow. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You want to know God? This was the plan. God did not want man separated from him. He could have just walked away when Adam did. But because of his love, he didn't. And he said, I'm going to redeem them. Right then and there, he gave a promise. And he worked at that promise from then on. And those that acknowledged that he was working, not that they needed to, it was accounted to them for righteousness. We look back now and know that it was done. It's been accomplished. But what we have in this is incredible. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We know that on the day of Pentecost, man received spirit again. It was poured out, and now the connection that was severed in Adam was back. Man was reconciled to God. Man again had access to God. This is what God had been working at, not man. This is what God had wanted to happen. Sometimes I think that gets kind of lost in the shuffle, but oh, it just kind of happened. God wanted that. God wanted fellowship with man. God loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter is talking after the day of Pentecost, or on the day of Pentecost, and explaining what it is that has just happened. And in verse 25, it says, "For David speaketh concerning him," Jesus Christ. David speaketh concerning him. "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Remember this from Psalm 16? Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Did David do anything? No. This was what God said he would do. Verse 31, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being on the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear." It was restored. Spirit's restored. This is what he's talking about. The God's plan that he had been working at is fulfilled. Man now has a connection with God. Man is restored to God. Verse 34, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? But they did the right thing. They didn't do. We'll see what Peter told them. Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift. Did they do anything for it? If it's a gift, it's a gift. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, it's Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as our Lord, the Lord our God shall call. Many times that is the response of people when they finally understand it is really about God's goodness. God really is love. God really did do this. They go, well, what do we do? What can I do? You don't do. You just simply acknowledge what he said. Accept what he said. Romans 10:9-10. Is that a work? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Is that a work? No, it's not. It's simply acknowledging what God said and accepting that as true. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 24. It says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Now again, the temple was made with hands, right? It says, Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, right? God told them how to build this thing, how to put it together, how to set it up, but this was made by men. This was made by men's hands. But God did tell them to make it. This is, I don't want to say that the temple was not a good thing. It was. This is where God chose to put his name to show them that he was working something. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. And the last two words are in there. For us. He fulfilled everything that he needed to. He had no sin in himself. He laid down his life for us and then went and God raised him from the dead and he presented himself before God, perfect, for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enter into the holy place every year, with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put it away. He paid the price completely. It's done. And he presented himself before God for us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Boy, that would be wonderful enough if that's where it stops. That he was our substitute, that we now have access to God, that we now have spirit. But God goes on and tells us more. Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. made alive. You, as he made alive, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Well, did we see that when they turned from God? What did they turn to? The work of their own hands, idols, nothing of any profit. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Did it have anything to do with what I did? No, it didn't. It had everything to do with what God did, because he loved. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So Christ went and presented himself before God for us, but this also says God raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where are we seated? In the heavenly places. That's where we are. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. Could you have put yourself there? No, you couldn't get there. For by grace are you saved through faith or through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Did you do anything to get there? No. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow, it's there again. Not of my works. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by believing what? Believing what God had done and has done. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Therefore, being justified by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access again, and we have peace with God. Who gave us that? Me, because I got quiet? No, God. God wanted us to be at peace. I didn't give it a whole lot of thought. God wanted that. Not me, not of my works. God did this. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And I hope you notice, too, as we're reading some of these, it doesn't say a lot about you. It says ye, plural. It says us, we. Not me, us, we. We're together in what has been given. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, before him, in his sight. In God's sight, Jesus Christ presented us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight, seated in the heavenlies. We are holy and unblameable in God's sight. Can we pray to Him and have our hearts turned to Him, knowing what He's done for us, knowing that we are unblameable in His sight? Man, yeah. You know, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Even today, people talk about something major or really a big thing, usually some catastrophe, as being of biblical proportions. Well, what God has done for us and in us and where He has placed us, by nothing of our own doing, really, really and truly is of biblical proportions. It's almost beyond belief. We did nothing to deserve this. Nothing. But God, because of His great love, thought of this and brought it about and made it happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Well, starting verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him, in His presence, in His before His face, in love. Pretty incredible. Holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, when I think of that, and I think about my prayer life to Him, and that I can pray and go before Him knowing that I'm holy and without blame before Him, you know what else I can do? I can remember and know that about you. You can remember and know that about me. We can remember and know that about each other. This is the way that God says for us to think of ourselves, for me to think of myself, for me to think of you. Holy and without blame before Him in love. If I'm before Him, holy and without blame, and so are you, I don't have any business thinking anything else of you. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. We didn't do anything to deserve this, and it's still not about anything that we do. It still is simply acknowledging what He did and looking to His word and saying, I'll believe what you say, not because I'm so great, not because of anything I do, but because you said it. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can we go boldly? Yeah, he said so because of what He did. He put me there. He put us there, holy and without blame, in His presence, in His sight, before Him. He put us there. And He says, come boldly. You have complete access. Come to me. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn your face. Keep it on me. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. This one's not made by hands. This one's not made by men's hands. This one is us being built with God's Spirit in us. And here's why. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God's dwelling place. Do you think he loves you? Do you think he cares for you? Do you think he wants to hear your prayer? Do you think he wants your face turned to him? Do you think he wants you to not think you are supposed to do anything? It's not of works. It's not by what we've done. It's all by what he's done. In his presence really is fullness of joy, and at his right hand, pleasures forevermore. So I'd like to pray. Father, how thankful we are for what you've done for us and in us and where you've placed us. And it is almost beyond belief, Father, but we are so very thankful that you would love to that extent to place us as your sons, even though we did nothing to deserve it. Father, thank you for your great goodness and your grace and your mercy, and that we can, because you said so, come before you with boldness, that we can think as you would have us to think of ourselves, and that we can worship you and praise you and be so thankful to you for all that you have done. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.